21. Now, you guys passing out the Bibles, before you head back the other direction, stop for a minute for me. When you came in this morning, all of you were handed a little fish. You should have been. And encouraged to have something to write with, if you didn't already. So the guys right now not only have Bibles, but they have some little fish and writing implements. If you need any of those, get their attention, because you probably are going to need, by the time we're done, you probably are going to wish you had one of these. So with that in mind, as they make their way back now, get their attention and get a pencil, a fish, a paper fish there, and a Bible. And for all of us, John 21. We do hope you had a great and blessed Christmas. We know it could be the kind of year when emotions are going around and around and everything else, but the awesome thing is the gift has been given, and it's true every day, not just last Monday. So rejoice, rejoice in the best gift ever given, and celebrate Him every day. And so we just, we count it a blessing to gather with you. And Kathy and I and the staff here do thank you, by the way, of course, for all the many expressions, cards, and cookies, and all kinds of good things that came our way over the holiday. We thank you. My waist may not appreciate it, but appreciate all the goodies that came our way. And so again, thank you for all just the loving support you give us. Right after Christmas, my family and I, Kathy and I, and the kids and their families and all the grandkids and all, we took off for a couple days up to the mountains. And the first day up there was a lot of fun. We got to slide around in what slushy snow remained and everything, but the kids loved it and all, and the grandkids, and so we had a great time. The next day, we decided to participate in a family game that's called Let's Catch the Flu. And let's make sure we pass it all around to one another. Now, Kathy so far has avoided it. Hopefully she will continue to. But we have been passing around the flu in our family. I've had a good bout of it. I'm just getting over it. But I'm just saying all that to let you know I won't be at the door to greet you. If you really would like to play the game, come and greet me. I'll shake your hand. Tag, you're it. And you can have some of it. So it's up to you if you want to. But we won't be at the door this morning. Not because we're being rude, but we're trying to stop this thing right where it is. John 21, as we wrap up our study in the book of John. Now, Lord willing, next week we head off into the book of Acts. So come and be a part of it now as we begin the new year in a new book and see what God has for us next week and as we travel on in the book of Acts. But this morning, we wrap up our study in John's Gospel, and we're in 21. Let's start at verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter had been through much in those days leading up to this breakfast by the lake with Jesus. You'll remember on the night before the crucifixion that though Peter said he never would do it, he did indeed go on to deny. He denied that he failed. He denied that he even knew the Lord. He denied three times. And so that night before the cross, Peter met his breaking point. And since then, Jesus had risen, and there had been that appearance and all of Jesus to them, and he's forgiven, but can he ever really be used like he was going to be used before? Can there really be restoration for someone who's failed in such a strong way? Well, the awesome good news is yes. You see, we're going to see once again in this familiar passage that the calling remained for Peter. What he had done didn't disqualify him. There was restoration and a renewing of the calling upon Peter's life. But as part of that restoration of the calling, there was something that had to be settled. Jesus wants to get something settled with Peter and us. See, it's not where you've been, Peter. It's not what you've done. But what are you going to do? It's where you're headed, not where you've been. Peter, follow me. He sums it up. Follow me. You've learned your weakness and your breaking point and all. You've learned it's not about pulling up your bootstraps and being strong enough. You've got to look to me, Jesus tells Peter. As we face the new year, it's on my heart this morning to allow the Lord to set before us a very important question. It's the question that Jesus set before Peter. Do you love me more than these? To all here this morning, I plead with you, I beseech you, let the Holy Spirit search our heart. Let him take this question and search our hearts. For what I want us to think about is, what will we be like? Who will we be living for? What will this new year hold for us? I called our time together this morning. Do you love me more than these? Excuse me. Let's pray. Father, when we just pause and step back from all the things that we get so focused on, and when we back up and begin to get the big picture of you, the mighty, awesome, holy, pure, all-knowing God, and that yet you love us, sending your Son to die for us, giving us life and giving us purpose of life, showing us how these lives were designed to be lived, coming in such a loving, merciful way. Thank you for that. Lord, would you speak to our hearts through your word, by your Spirit this morning? Truly, Lord, as we head off into a new year, Lord, people can turn a calendar page and make a new year, but only you can turn a heart and make a person new. But you're doing it for every believer, and we thank you. You've made us new creations. Lord, show us what that means and how to walk in that. Lord, we do pause to also just pray. We think of the holidays once again and those who are serving our country, and we pray for them, Lord, not just those stationed here, but of course those overseas, on ships, around the world, Lord, protect them. And those of our fellowship who are serving in those places, Lord, may they really sense your presence and our prayers for them, Lord. Lord, we're aware that our leaders, our president, making big decisions, trying to formulate directions and all. So much input. Everybody's got their viewpoint. Lord, help our leaders to hear you. May they desire to hear you. Give them a desire to follow you. So, Lord, we're just saying, for them, for all of us, Lord, there you stand and you declare, follow me. May you find us doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's set the stage this morning. You know, there's a number of commentators to point out that really, the Gospel of John could have ended at the end of chapter 20, and it would have had a nice little bow on it. And I don't mean that lightly. Look at the end of chapter 20 for just a moment, the last two verses. John in chapter 20, starting at verse 30, says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And then he gives the reason why he wrote what he did. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." All through this gospel, John has stressed the importance of believing. That whoever believes in him, in Jesus, would not perish but have everlasting life. It meant a heart belief. It means receiving what Christ did on the cross for us. And so there's been that stress. Well, that could have ended right there. And we said, yes, that's exactly what it's been about. And fine. But it's interesting. After John says, you know, there's a whole lot of things I could have wrote about, but I didn't. It's almost like he says, oh, but there is one more thing I do want to tell you. As he and the Holy Spirit now go on to tell in chapter 21 of an incident between the disciples and Jesus. And boy, are we glad that this got recorded, because it really ministers to us. So thank God he did. Let's look at the stage now. Set the stage here. Chapter 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out immediately, got into the boat, And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Perhaps someone here this morning is right where the disciples were on that morning. What I mean is they had fished all night, gave it their best shot, and it had come to nothing. It had been fruitless. I mean, Jesus walks up to them, and I mean, what do you say to a fisherman when you walk up to him? He's out on the pier, by the ocean, out by the lake. I mean, it's almost mandatory, isn't it? What do you say? Catch anything? Are they biting? And that's really what this phrase, "Children, have you any food?" if you paraphrase it. Well, you caught anything? And their answer is nope. And at least they don't go, "Should've seen the one that got away." But they go, nope. Fished all night, dragging that net in, throwing it out, dragging it in, not a fish. Maybe that's what you feel like life has been for you this last year. A lot of net casting and dragging and not a lot of results. A lot of empty nets. Maybe you come this morning frustrated, wondering what you should do differently. Why did the year go the way it did? I'm just saying, as we begin, I just wanted to kind of point that out, that I know the holidays, while they're all upbeat and all, some of us could be going like, man, how is this next year going to be any different? Can this really be God's will for me to work so hard and get so little out of it? Well, yes, it can be God's will. If we'll go the whole distance with Him and let Him use that to teach us an awesome lesson that the disciples also learn on this occasion. See, they're going to learn what He's teaching them is that success comes at His leading. And I'll explain that more in a moment. So verse 5, He says, "Children, you have any food?" And they say, "No." Now remember that. Jesus uses questions not because He doesn't know the answer. He knows there's no fish in the boat. He asks questions to get people to think about things. This morning, He wants to ask you some questions. Excuse me. Too often people debate it and argue it or like, "What do you mean?" Let Him, He's going to show them something. In essence, He's saying, "What did your efforts get you? Now watch what I do." But He wants them to name it. Come out and say what their own self-efforts got them without His leading. And so He asks them, "What you got?" "Nothing." So let's press on. Verse 6. And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. What that means is he wanted to get to the shore. He wanted to see Jesus. He wasn't going to wait for them to get this big, you know, haul of fish back in. If it's Jesus, he wanted to get up there and see Him. So he jumps in and off he goes. But in this, there's a crucial lesson for our serving the Lord and for our living, really. "Have you caught anything?" is the question that He asked them. The disciples who've been fishing all night hadn't caught anything. Their fishing trip was a failure. But now Jesus says, "Just throw it out on the other side of the boat." Well, what's the difference? We're only talking like 10 feet, Lord. I mean, I could throw it on the left, the right. There's no fish down there. See, that's what so many of us do. We debate with Him and, "Well, why?" Just throw the net where He tells you. We're in charge of throwing the net. He's in charge of bringing the fish. And of course, we're speaking metaphorically here, spiritually. We're speaking of our lives, the fruitful life He wants us to have. Not name it and claim it and all, but spiritually fruitful lives. What He's saying is, do what I tell you, where I tell you, when I tell you. Now cast your net on the other side of the boat. And sure enough, all these fish. When the Lord directs their fishing in our lives, it then becomes fruitful. Why don't I have peace, Lord? Why don't I have hope and joy? But truth be told, we're still steering this thing. We don't really do what He says the way He says, when He says. We go kicking and screaming and debating. And once in a while we kind of do. But the times we don't, we get ripped off. There's no fish, no fruitfulness in our lives. So He's trying to say this for them and us. And it's interesting, when we do what God wants us to at His leading, well, what did they say? When all of a sudden there's these fish that weren't there all night. It's the Lord. See, when people see God working in our lives, they go, that's God. And people who know me If anything good comes out of my life, they know for sure that's God. And it's the same for all of us. And that's how it's supposed to be. It points to Him. They didn't draw all these fish because they instituted some fishing program. They didn't draw all these fish because they came up with some great strategy. You know, let's have a fish-catching drive or something, or let's play a certain kind of music in the boat here. Maybe the fish will jump in or something. It simply came at God's leading. See, that's our need as individuals, as a church. We don't need a big program or membership drive. We simply need to do what God tells us, what He shows us to do. Then the results, when they come, will glorify Him. So important to remember that, how this whole thing works. What a difference there is between a self-directed life and a God-directed life. What a difference there is between serving the Lord and yet doing it self-directed. You finding out what you'll do, when you'll do it, how you'll do it. Oh, I don't do that. Well, I'm kind of busy. What a difference between that and the person who is God-directed in their service. Who says, here I am, Lord, what do you want? What a difference. They will experience such blessing if they'll let God direct their serving, their living. Whose instructions will the new year find you following? Who will you be serving, if truth be told, who's really in the steering wheel of your life? Well, at this point, the disciples join Jesus now at the side of the lake. They haul in all this fish. Jesus has made a fire there on the side of the lake. He's got some fish he already has there. He says, bring your fish over. So they have a breakfast. Now they gather, they're on the Sea of Galilee. It's really a big lake. It's up in the northern part of Israel. And up at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, there's the city of Capernaum, kind of a headquarters for Jesus. And right to the west of that is this city, this area that this is most, tradition says that it happened right about here. And this is actually a little picture. I have a, can't see real great, but this is just a picture. This is actually a picture of the Sea of Galilee. And this is a place that they say, they believe, probably was near to. Whoops, I keep stepping away from the mic. I don't have my ears, my microphone. And I go out here and I kind of disappear. Anyway, my voice does. But anyway, this is, there's a church right to the left of this they built where they say that's right on the spot where Jesus had this, you know, this incident with the disciples and all. But it's just a lake. They're out fishing. He's on the side. He calls them in. Now they're having a little breakfast by the lake. Let's read about it. As Jesus now turns and deals with Peter. He speaks to Peter. And I want to ask you, please let him speak to you in this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? The word for love here in the Greek that Jesus uses in when he questions Peter is agape. It's actually agapeo, the verb form of it. But the idea is, it's agape is that Greek word that means God's supreme love, His sacrificial type love. And so it was a word that came to depict God's kind of love. So he says, Peter, do you love me with that sacrificial kind of love? Well, it says, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I... And here he uses the word phileo. It's another Greek word, and it means brotherly kind of love, fondness kind of love. So he goes, well, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I brotherly love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Now remember, in verse 17, Peter will affirm that Jesus already knows the answer. He says, Lord, you know everything. So again, we see Jesus asking a question of Peter. Jesus already knows Peter's heart. He knows your heart. But he wants Peter to see something. Peter, where do I fit in your life? Where am I? Do you love me more than these? Well, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Now, Jesus goes on to ask this again a second time. And he uses the word agape there. Peter responds in verse 16. Well, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Same thing. So then the third time. Simon, son of Jonah, and here Jesus changes it and says, do you phileo me? Well, do you brotherly love me? Peter was grieved, he says, that he asked him this. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter had denied on that night before the crucifixion that he knew the Lord. He had denied three times. Maybe that's why Jesus asked him three times. Doesn't say that, but very well could be. But how awesome this whole scene is. Jesus doesn't cast Peter out because Peter had denied that he knew Jesus. He's not relegated to the trash heap, spiritually speaking, or service-wise, because of his failure. Instead, Jesus shows Peter that Peter and us, we, can still be usable though we have failed. You see, maybe you failed this year. As the new year comes, you're saying, I sure wish it could be a different year. I'd like to be closer to the Lord, used by the Lord more, but I failed. I made the same statement last year, or I did this during the year. And you're so sure that God, while He forgives you, He can't really use you. Look at the story of Peter. Peter is restored to fellowship, and he's restored to service. He's restored to his call. The call never changed for Peter. See, God knew Peter was going to do this all along. Just as God knew you would fail. Oh, you surprised yourself, but you didn't surprise God. But the question is now, will you get back on track? What are you going to do about it? And the answer each time here, after he said, Lord, you know I love you, he says, what? Then feed my lambs. See, that's the calling. And then get back to taking care of my sheep. Feed them and tend them. That means, you know, give them the word and take care of them and pray for them and love them. And in verse 18, he talks about how when Peter was younger, he could go where he wanted to, but when he's older, they'll take him where he doesn't want to go. Verse 19 says that this is, he's speaking of the fact that of how Peter would go on to die and glorify the Lord. History tells us, or at least tradition tells us, that Peter went on to be martyred. He was crucified, although he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified like the Lord, and so he asked if he could be, and they did agree to it, according to what history says. He was crucified upside down. And so that's what it's talking about there. And then it comes back to this final statement. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Peter, follow me. You found out what following yourself gets you to. Failure. Now follow me. Now that's not a new call. We all know that. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that doesn't compute to the world's way of thinking. The natural mind says, no, take care of number one. But the Lord says, you do that and you'll lose it. But lose your life for me, he says, and you'll find it. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find eternal life. You'll find purpose for living now. But it starts with remembering how this whole thing works. Again, it doesn't compute to the natural mind, but it's a spiritual truth. Lose your life for him and you find it. And so he simply pointed that out again here. Follow me, Peter. Now notice that. It's not follow religion. Because my fear is some of you might think that. You wouldn't say it, but actually that's what you do. You come to church. You're a religious person. You're basically a good person, you might believe. You don't cuss, don't chew, don't drink. I don't know, you got all your don'ts, and that's kind of what your walk with God's about, all the don'ts. Or whatever it might be. It doesn't say follow religion. It doesn't say follow churchianity. It doesn't say follow dressing right and acting right. Follow, hang out the right people, have the right Christian CD in your car. It doesn't say that, does it? It says follow me. It's a personal fellowship with the Lord. And that's the only thing that will do it. That it's available is the awesome thing. That he would beg us to have it is the stunning thing. But he does. Follow me is the call. Well, having said all that now and looked at the text, I want to take your attention back to verse 15, for I believe that's where to focus on. And I believe we're to focus on the question that Jesus puts before Peter in verse 15. When he says, Simon, son of Jonah, you can put your own name in there if you'd like to. And then he says, do you love me more than these? I want you this morning to think about what are the these that Jesus is asking Peter to compare it to. Do you love me more than these? I have found in reading the commentaries, there's no shortage of opinion. And there's a lot of good opinions on what these might stand for here, because we're not told directly in the text. But while there might be a couple of possible answers to what the these are here, I am drawn to one of those possibilities that I believe is an awesome tool in the Holy Spirit's hand. The disciples have just had the biggest day of their lives fishing. The fish were flopping all over the place now. Peter, a professional fisherman now, had had professional success in this endeavor. But Jesus now wants to know if Peter loves him more than even that, than professional success. You see, to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus, the call is to love him more than anything else. These here, the word these represents possibly, again, there's other discussions, but for this morning, we're going to let it represent something, though it might be something different to each of us. It's going to represent anything in our lives that hinders us from loving him more. It's going to be anything in our lives that might keep us from being more surrendered. Do you love me more than these? Now, let me do this. Pastor Chuck Smith puts it this way. I'll put it up here. It's a lengthy quote, but worthy of consideration. Chuck says, Jesus was basically asking Peter where he fit in Peter's life. What priority am I in your life? How far down am I on the list of things you care about? And then Chuck says, and I believe he would ask each of us, how much do you love me? How many things in your life are more important to you than I am? Tough question, Chuck says, but it is an important question. And so I want you to let the Holy Spirit ask you that question this morning. As we approach this new year, it's an excellent time to let God ask that question of you. Where does he fit in your life? Let the Holy Spirit search our hearts this morning. Don't answer what you say, what you put on for others, because the Lord knows, and he's saying it in love. And it really, there's two things to this. Maybe something actually has a higher place. Maybe Jesus has the highest place, but there's still things that hinder. So either way, that would be the these this morning. And Jesus asks you, do you love me more than these? Now, we might have expected Jesus to ask something like this. After all, Peter's getting ready to be sent out, and he's going to have that great commission and all. And you could understand if Jesus said, well, Peter, we need to settle a few things here then, because the last time around you denied me. So are you ready to obey me now? Or he could have said, Peter, are you sure you have enough training? I mean, how much seminary have you been to? Are you prepared to carry out my plans? But he doesn't ask him anything like that, does he? He brushes all that aside and he goes right to the heart of the issue and says, where's your heart? Do you love me more than these? And the reason he does, I believe, is because the Lord, of course, knows that all else flows from the resolution of that answer. All else will come from if you've settled who you love. And if it's open and flowing. Paul declared this in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, and that's right in line with why Jesus goes right to that question. Do you love me? Is his love in us? Do we respond with love for him? And again, it's depicted in or it's revealed in not just what we say, but what really motivates us in our days. What do we really think about for the moment we get up? What we really can't wait to do or see or be a part of? Do you love me? That's the real question that has to be settled. There must be love. It might be expressed in 1,000 different callings for us. But at its root, there must be love. So the question is, do you love me? Get out your fish. And get out your pencil. Now, you don't have to do this. Tim, you can bring the worship team up. You don't have to do this, of course. We're not going to take your name down. And if you don't do this next application, it doesn't mean that you're more or less spiritual than someone else. But I do encourage you, it really behooves you to redeem the opportunity. You see, did you come today to church or did you come to God? Did you want to encounter God or just hang out with some people? Hope you're here to encounter God and He wants to speak something to you. He wants to clear something up. He wants to settle the issue. He wants, as we begin this new year, to be different, better, stronger with Him. And so, I'm asking you today, this morning, first of all, for some, the issue is one of there's something competing for the top spot in your life. Something competing with Jesus. And this morning is time for you to let that go. To return to giving Him the driver's seat, to give Him the top spot. So I want you, I don't want your names on these. It's between you and God. We don't want your names. But in the next few moments, I want you to write down what that thing might be that's competing for the Lord's place in your life, in His place in your life. For some, it's your career. For some, it's another person. For some, it's your family. Now, all those have their rightful place, but they're not supposed to have the top slot. And for others, Jesus has the top spot, but these things hinder you in how you relate to them or you give in to them. Now, of course, there are the other things that can hinder. I mean, for some people, truth be told, what they really live for is pleasure. You know that. We live in a pleasure-soaked society, and that's what all people can think about someday. Their thought life and everything is on that kind of junk, and you have a good idea as what that can be. For some, it's where that next drink is coming, where I'm getting drugs from, the high I'm going to get this weekend. So for some people, that's what needs to go on here. It's time to let that go. It's a dead end. It won't get you what you're looking for. So some, obviously, is sin and needs to be let go of. Some is rightful stuff. Like I say, it's another person, a mate, your kids and all. But it's gotten upside down and they're hindering. You look to them instead of the Lord or whatever it might be. So what I want you to do is write on the fish what that might be, whether it's something that's ahead of the Lord where it's time for you to get back in its proper place, or it's something where, no, you love the Lord the most of everything. You love the Lord, but there's something hindering it. Something that's not just any longer a hobby, but it's dominating. You're on the computer all the time, or you're surfing too much, or whatever it might be. It's time to put that on here. Did I hit somebody? No. But let God show you. And we're going to ask you to put it on there. And then if you choose to, during this song, there are two baskets up here. Bring that thing and up to the altar and give it to God. It's between you and God. No one needs to know what it is. Don't put your name on it. But if you're ready to say, Lord, either this thing's been above you and I'm ready, I want everything back in its right place, then make it that for you. But if you're someone who says, no, I love the Lord most of all, but there are things hindering it, then that's what you need to do is, I can't let it hinder me any longer. Put that on there and bring it up. But only do this if you really are taking that step. You're saying, God, I'm going out of here and I'm going to follow you. You're going to take the top place and I'm going to make some changes about what's hindering. So during this time, during the song, we invite you. Come put it up here as an offering to the Lord. You're going to leave it to the Lord, I guess the way to put it. You're going to leave it here on the altar and make sure you do just that. So we invite you to do that while we contemplate the words of this song. Let's pray. Father, this is a holy moment because you're at work. And you're speaking to hearts about where you are in our lives. What priority do you hold? Lord, show us. Because we rip ourselves off, Lord, when we don't let you be number one. And even when you're number one, we rip ourselves off when we let things hinder. When we let things get in the way, distract us. Lord, for one person, it might be one thing. For another, it's something else. But you are lovingly placing your hand on each thing. And you're saying, give me that. Help us to do it now. In Jesus' name. Amen.